Pastor Jim Larson tells us something that happened way back in college. Now, Jim lived in Toronto, Canada. His parents, his siblings, and friends, Toronto, Canada, but he went to college in Dallas, Texas. So for most of his college time, he was away from home, away from his family. But every year, as a Christmas present, his parents would buy him round-trip plane tickets so that he could come home for the Christmas holidays. Well, this particular year, Jim was studying Greek. And like almost all pre-seminary students, he was finding the subject to be extremely difficult. He was struggling in the class. In fact, he was barely passing. But the last day of class before Christmas break, the Greek professor announced that there was going to be a big test their first day back. A test that Jim would have to nail. But there was good news here, because there would be all that Christmas break. 2.5 weeks in which Jim would be able to study that Greek. And so Jim took his Greek books home with him for the Christmas holidays with the commitment that he would spend 3 hours every morning studying his Greek. Well, you know how those plans work out. All Christmas break, he never once opened his books. But there was one last golden opportunity. There was that 3-hour flight back to college. 3 hours of hanging in the air with absolutely nothing else to do. And so Jim committed himself that he was going to seize those 3 hours. He was going to use those 3 hours on the plane to study like he had never studied before. And so Jim took his Greek books with him on the plane. He had them on his carry-on. He made sure he boarded the plane early. He had a window seat, and he thought to himself, good. You know, no one crossing in front of him, no one crossing past him. And immediately, he opened up his Greek book and he began to study as hard as he could. Meanwhile, of course, the plane is filling up with passengers. The boarding process was nearly complete, but the seat next to him was still vacant. Good, he thought. No one to bother him. No one to distract him. And that's just when he heard her. Everyone did. She had one of those shrill voices that carry incredibly well, and her speech was peppered thickly with a lot of giggling. She made her way down the plane and she was talking with that passenger and she was giggling with that passenger. Everyone on board the plane turned around to look at her, but not Jim. Jim kept his face buried in that Greek book, studying as hard as he could and thinking about the empty seat next to him. With all the faith he could muster, he offered up a prayer to the God Almighty above. He said, Lord, not next to me. But that's right where her ticket placed her. She stopped at the end of the row. She looked at her boarding pass. She looked at the number. And she announced to everyone on board, 14B, that's me. Betty was 60-something. She had big, flaming red hair, a bigger-than-life personality, and a body to match. Betty kind of wiggled her way down into her seat, overlapping generously into Jim's seat. She immediately introduced herself, and then she began to ask Jim 101 questions, all interspersed with little pieces of her personal life. she told Jim about her first husband who died in war, and her second husband who ran off with the secretary, and her third husband whom she says she just drove crazy. She talked about all kinds of various pets and things that she had had in her life. She wanted to get a pill out of her purse, but the zipper was stuck. She asked Jim to unstick it. He worked on it for a while, but he couldn't get it open either. And he asked Jim how, she asked Jim how to order all kinds of various things in a Greek restaurant. And this just went on and on and on and on. Jim realized that more than an hour had gone by and he had not learned a thing. So finally, in desperation and frustration, he interrupted Betty in yet another story about her Pekingese. And he said, "Look, Betty, I don't mean to be disrespectful. And I certainly don't want to hurt your feelings. But Betty, I just can't do this. I just don't have time for this. I've got to study this stuff. And this is my golden opportunity to do it." For the first time since Jim met Betty, the smile left her round face. "I'm sorry," she said. Betty motioned for the flight attendant and asked for a pillow and a blanket, and those things were brought. She reclined her seat into the space of the businessman behind her and rather quickly and easily fell asleep, snoring loudly and regularly. And at long last, Jim could study his Greek. And it was good. It was really good studying time. Things were coming together. He was getting it. He was remembering things. There was really a lot of good progress here. And this went on for probably an hour and a half or so. Really good studying time. But then Jim noticed that Betty hadn't been snoring for a while. And so very carefully, and with just one eye, he glanced over toward Betty. Her head was cocked in a most uncomfortable looking way, and she was very pale. Gently, Jim shook her hand. "Betty, you okay?" There was no response. A little stronger, a little firmer. "Hey, Betty, are you all right?" Nothing. Jim motioned for the flight attendant who was close by. "Hey, is Betty all right?" Before Jim knew it, the flight attendants had Betty sprawled out on the central aisle of the airplane, and they were performing CPR on her. And there was a third flight attendant who was just kind of going back and forth between Betty and the front of the plane, you know, keeping the pilot informed on how things were going. And Jim was praying. Jim was praying for Betty, just praying that Betty would be okay. And he was pretty sure, you couldn't hear anything, but he was pretty sure everybody else on board the plane, they were praying for Betty too. And then the pilot came on the public address system, and the pilot announced that they were going to be making an emergency medical landing in Tulsa. And before Jim knew it, the plane was on the tarmac, and there was emergency vehicles that were just waiting for them. And these paramedics came running into the cabin of the plane with all their equipment and stuff, and they began working on Betty with all their skill and all of their expertise. And Jim was praying, and everybody else was praying. And then very suddenly, the paramedics, they just stopped. A couple of them went out and they
They brought back a stretcher. And they put Betty onto the stretcher. And they carried her out of the plane. And Jim could see they were in no particular hurry. Years later, Jim wrote that he learned a terribly important lesson on that plane from Toronto to Dallas, and it had absolutely nothing to do with Greek. He learned that we are not isolated individuals, each with our own assigned seats. No. We are connected, bonded, joined together in important and powerful ways. It's true in a plane, and it's even more true in a church. And that's Paul's point in our lesson for today. Our text is from our appointed second reading for today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It reads as follows. The body is a unit, although it is made up of many different parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given of the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up of many parts, not of one part, but of many. If foot should say to the rest, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole eye, the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in reality, God has arranged the different parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If one part suffers, every part suffers together with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and every one of you a part of it. There's something very powerful in modern culture, particularly in American culture. Something that admires the rugged individual. Something that is quite obsessed with the individual, particularly the one we see in the mirror. We have a proverb in our culture that says if you want something done right, you better do it yourself. We have heroes in our culture. Heroes like the Lone Ranger and Rambo and Superman and the rest. They are heroes because they are individuals. And they get things done, and they get it done alone. It's a very powerful concept in our modern culture. It just happens to be very unbiblical, unchristian. But sadly, it has crept into the church. Sometimes people think of Christianity exclusively as an individual thing. You know, it's me and God. They think of spirituality as nothing more than me looking in the mirror at me. How I feel, how I think, how I want, how I relate to God. When people think of the church,
and they rarely do at all. But when modern people think of the church, they often see it as nothing more than a random collection of individuals, each with their own assigned seats, and each with their own individual religion. The word incorporated literally means to be brought into the body. That's what the word means. I realize it's lost that meaning in the business world, but that's what the word means. To be brought into the body, to be made a part of the body. Some people have suggested that the church should be referred to as Christians Incorporated. Christians brought into the body. So that it's not Jesus and me, it's Jesus and we. So that the reality is bigger than the one we see in the mirror. There's a corporation. There's a body. There's Christ, as Paul reminds us. In rather classic language, Paul compares Christians to a body, a human body, pointing out that there are lots and lots of different organs, different members, hearts, lungs, brain, liver, all terribly important, all of which have their function, but none of them having any meaning or importance in and of themselves. They are a part of something, a part of a body. And it's by being a part of that body that they now have a function, a purpose, an importance. There's a story told about a little boy who signed up for Little League. And the coach told him that he could pitch in the game that Saturday. Now, the game ended up being called off, but somehow this little boy never got the memo. Because he showed up on Saturday, showed up at the ball field, showed up on the pitcher's mound in his crisp new uniform, his ball in hand, and with tears streaming, dripping down his face. Because you can't play baseball by yourself. A pitcher has no meaning apart from the team, the game. One of the books I've read recently is called Boys in the Boat. I recommend it. It's a great book. It's about crew. Crew is that sport, once very popular, now largely unknown, of rowing. You know, those long, long, skinny boats, eight guys and a coach called a cox, and they race toward the goal. One of the things I didn't know about crew is only a great expert, I mean a really great expert, can look at the boat and know how those various athletes are performing. It's very hard to tell who is pulling their weight and who isn't, who is really contributing to things and who isn't. It takes an extreme expert to tell. You can only tell how the boat is doing. This is so true that in crew, the individual members of the boat are never listed. You're never told, these are the names of the boys in the boat, because it doesn't matter. What matters is the boat and how it is doing toward reaching the goal. That's what Paul. It's not Jesus and me. It's Jesus and we. With a function, with a goal, with an objective. In 1939, nearly 500,000 Jewish children were transported from Germany to Sweden. They arrived in Sweden by the boatload. They were allowed to leave by the Nazi government, Each child could take with them a single suitcase, and around their neck was a tag. On this tag was typed their full name, their birth date, their hometown, the full names of their parents, and the overriding fact that they were Jews. Waiting for these children in the ports of Sweden were families willing to take these children in for the duration of this craziness. They agreed to do that without remuneration. One of the families waiting were the Eriksons. Johan was a Lutheran pastor, and Elsa was a second grade school teacher. They had four boys of their own, and they figured they could take in one more. So they were glad to receive 9-year-old Rolf into their family. At the beginning, Rolf was a terrorized little boy. At the sound of a siren, at the sound of an airplane, at the sound of a knock at the door, he would run and hide under his bed. But slowly, very slowly, the love and the peace of the Eriksson home transformed him. He eventually became quite a normal little boy, even a smiling one. In keeping with their agreement, they honored Rolf's religious heritage. Now, every week, Rolf would go to church with the Eriksons, but every week, the Eriksons would go to synagogue with Rolf. And when Rolf reached the appropriate age, they made sure that he was prepared for and he celebrated his bar mitzvah. When the war was over, of course, his parents were never found. But eventually, Rolf became a Jewish rabbi in Santa Monica, California. And he wrote in his autobiography that he learned about God and he learned about love from a Lutheran family in Sweden. Folks, that's the way it's supposed to work. As you see, we are not isolated individuals, each with our own seat. It is not about Jesus and me. We are connected, joined, bonded to one another. Powerful, important ways that are to be infinitely practical. Boys in the boat, members of the team, winning the race. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.